It's hard to follow. Today is Friday, October 14th, and we're in study 9 of our study. We're calling Return from Babylon, looking at Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Nehemiah. And what I want to do is just focus on the outline for a second here. At the top of the outline, you see two boxes on the right-hand side. I'm sorry, the left-hand side. You have Ezra, and that's where we started. And we looked at Ezra chapters 1 and 2, the return, looking at the return of Israel from captivity in Babylon back to the land after this Persian emperor Cyrus made this world-famous decree in 538 B.C., allowing Israel to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. And then we looked at chapter 3, 5, and 6, seeing how the community in Jerusalem started the process of rebuilding God's temple that had been destroyed earlier by Nebuchadnezzar.
Would you say that was basically one of the first revivals of the Jewish people coming back?
I'm not sure. I don't know whether Exodus or Joshua or Judges, there might have been other instances. In any event, you've had, during this same time period, these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, come on the scene. And we read all of Haggai, so congratulations. You've gotten through one of the prophets, Haggai. And we're going to go from Haggai right now into Zechariah. So let's open our Bibles to Zechariah, the last three books of your Old Testament are Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. And Zechariah and Haggai are seen as the last of the prophets other than Malachi before the birth of Jesus. So we're still in this time period. We're still looking at around 520 BC in Jerusalem. And what Zechariah gets into, Zechariah is called by the Lord to be a prophet to this nation. And we're going to see, this actually is longer than Haggai. This is 14 chapters, I'm sorry. There's a lot of information in these prophecies that were applicable then and are waiting fulfillment in the future. And we'll look at those and we'll examine them. But the first six chapters of Zechariah have to do with these eight visions that he's received from the Lord and he's sharing with the nation. So let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 1 and just go ahead and read verse 1. Zechariah 1:1 says this: "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying," and I just want to camp out at that verse because it's important. It tells us a specific date. The thing that's nice about Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra and Nehemiah, we get a lot of very specific dates. And keep your finger here in Zechariah 1 and let's go over to Haggai chapter 2. It's back one page probably in your Bible. The last message that Haggai got to share with the nation of Israel was Haggai chapter 2 verse 20. "Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month." And this was the ninth month of the year that Haggai explains in verse 10 of chapter 2. So we know that Haggai says that this message came on, in our calendar, what would have been December 18th, 520. Again, come back to Zechariah 1:1. The interesting thing about Zechariah 1:1 is we get a date of the month, but we don't have a specific day that's given. We're just told that the month, the eighth month, sometime in this eighth month, that Zechariah has this word of the Lord he's bringing to the nation. And if you compare to Haggai, this word that he got was in a month prior to Haggai's last prophecy. So it shows you how these guys are together in Jerusalem, bringing thus saith the Lord to the nation. Now, although...
So they're living at the same time, overlapping too?
Yeah, so we just read Haggai 2:20.
Right.
That was a month after Zechariah 1:1.
Yeah, right.
So they're together. There may not be working, you know, side by side, but they're delivering these messages from the Lord to the nation at basically the same times. And you'll see the messages in some ways are very similar. So this is sometime between at the end of October and through the month of November in our calendars of 520 BC. I'm going to read verses 2 through 6.
The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, who, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen to or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do.
Okay. Thanks, Paul. So check out verse 2. What's the very first thing the Lord tells the nation through Zechariah?
Very angry.
Yeah. Yeah. And we don't like to hear about that. We don't like to hear about that aspect of God being angry at us.
But he's not angry at them. He's angry at their fathers.
It's good. It's good. So, yeah. So what does that mean, their fathers?
The generation before.
Generations
before. Yeah.
They got sent out.
That's right. That's right. So verse 3 says, therefore, say to them, and this is Zechariah's message, not to the fathers, but to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me. By the way, the Lord of hosts, anyone know what that means when you hear the term Lord of hosts?
I don't know. The thing that comes to mind with me is it's the Lord of everything. You know, it's not just everything.
Yep. So the Hebrew word for host is sabaoth, which basically really means armies. So it's kind of, yeah, it's kind of an odd way to say it, but when the word host, when you read it in the Old Testament, it really means the host of angelic armies, like the head of a general of a giant angelic spiritual military. The Lord Commander-in-Chief is probably the best way to translate it instead of Lord of Hosts. We don't really know what that means, especially Roman Catholic Church described something called a host as a wafer, and that's not what is being said. So Lord Commander-in-Chief of spiritual realms says to this nation, return to me that I may return to you. Now, three words, return to me. And this message is very similar to Haggai's message. Haggai said the exact same thing, the exact same message, but in a different way. Haggai had another three words, consider your ways. So I think that both those messages, Haggai's message, consider your ways, and Zechariah's message, return to me, can probably be summarized in one word that another prophet who came on the scene after the birth and ministry of Jesus, a prophet that the Bible describes as the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. Yeah, his message was summarized in one word, but it's the same as consider your ways and return to me. Anyone know what that one word might be?
Repent.
Repent. Yeah, this is basically repent. Repent. Very important. And verse 4, he goes on. The Lord says, don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now, from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. So Zechariah is the Lord saying through Zechariah, don't be like your fathers, who the prophets said, and the prophets probably that the Lord is referring to are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, these guys that kept on telling these generations before, stop going in the wrong direction, turn around. But check out the end of verse 4. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. So God tells this generation in 520 BC, your forefathers gave me the middle finger. Check out verse 5. As a result, your fathers, where are they? Where are they?
Gone.
Yeah, they're gone. And not only gone, they're responsible. The blood of the nation is on their hands because they led the entire nation into captivity, their forefathers. And they also were responsible for the destruction of the temple because of their lack of obedience. They're a failure to repent. Check out verse 6. But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, overtake your fathers? Now, what's being said here is this, that, again, this is Israel, and Israel is under the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but all 613. There's a whole chapter in the law of Moses called Deuteronomy chapter 28, where Yahweh says to his elect, the nation of Israel, here's our covenant. If you obey, blessing. If you disobey, cursing. And the greatest curse you could experience in this covenant between God and the nation of Israel, given through Moses, the greatest curse you could experience would be separation, eviction from the land. And that's basically what the Lord's telling this generation that's back in the land in verse 6. Didn't my words and my statutes, which I commanded, overtake your fathers? What I said came true. This is the deal we made. They didn't turn around. They were evicted. Now, different, in contrast to the generations before them, the generation that resulted in the captivity of the nation in Babylon, different from that generation, what did this generation do in the middle of verse 6 in response to Zechariah, the Lord's message, return to me? Say that again, Richard.
They repent.
It's a big deal. That's three words, but it says volumes. Isaiah spent 66 chapters trying to get that generation to do this. Jeremiah spent, you know, it's half your Hebrew scriptures, and they didn't repent. You got Haggai and Zechariah, and this regeneration does what their forefathers didn't do. They repented. And it's the same thing we saw in Haggai. Haggai told us the same thing. Haggai was preaching repents, and this generation, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the nation getting ready to rebuild it, they hear and they make a decision to follow the Lord, to be obedient. That's a big deal. That's why Haggai and Zechariah are big. Now, and when they repent, they don't just say, I'm sorry, but you can take a look. As the Lord of hosts, the end of verse 6, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, they take upon themselves the guilt of their forefathers. They don't say it was just them. They don't point the finger, it was them. They say, well, yeah, we're responsible too. You can't repent if you're in denial. You can't repent if you've done nothing wrong. And it's arguable that these people probably may have argued that it was them, not us. God doesn't want to hear that from you. And there's none righteous, not one of us. That's why repentance is so important.
So to repent, you just ask for forgiveness.
Ask for forgiveness and then start to walk in a different direction.
Yeah, it's too far.
I always have made my children, since they were to talk, there's kind of three steps, I think, in the I was wrong. One is to say, first, I'm sorry. Everybody's kind of sorry that it happened and they got caught. But I'm sorry. I was wrong. I think that has to be said because that's part of the Christian culture and the Christian maturity. And I'm sorry, I was wrong. And
I'm not going to do that again.
Yeah.
But decision.
Yeah. Yeah.
To change.
Yeah. Yeah. And then I'm not going to do it again. And I think sometimes I would then say, well, why? Why is that wrong? Or, you know, what? If I felt like they didn't really know what they were saying, they're just spitting it out. But I think understanding how to repent is a critical issue. And if we don't get our hand, because I really believe the Christian is called to do that every day.
I agree. It's good. Keep a short account with the Lord. Don't go a long time.
Keep a long tab going.
Yeah, that's right. You don't want that balance due to be so big that. Okay, let's keep moving here. Could someone read verses 7 through 13? I'll go ahead and read. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, son of Berechiah, son of Idas, as follows. Verse 8, I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Verse 9, then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. Verse 10, and then the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees. And they said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years? Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. So this is the first of the eight visions that Zechariah shares with the nation. And verse 7 says, we do get a date here. About 2.5 months after verses 1 through 6, where we see the Lord saying, hey, you need to return to me, and the nation repenting, about 2.5 months later, on the 24th day of the 11th month, and translating for us into our history, it would be February 15th, 519 B.C. February 15th, 519 B.C. So about 3 months later, verse 7 says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. And in verse 8 he says, I saw at night. Now, what Zechariah is now going to do is he's going to share these eight visions that he saw. And there's some debate as to whether did Zechariah actually have these visions on this date, or did he have the visions earlier and the Lord just told him to share them with the nation on this date. So it's hard to really tell, but nonetheless, these eight visions are now going to be shared. And the first vision we're calling the vision of the horse and the riders. And verse 8 says, he saw at night. And what does Zechariah see at night in verse 8?
He was riding a red horse.
Yeah, a man riding on a red horse. And it's interesting because right after that, you think of him on the horse, but it says that same man was standing. So his picture is riding on a horse, but then he's standing among the myrtle trees, which are in this ravine. And there are other horses behind him, red, sorrel, white. Some of your translations might have different ways to translate this. You might be tempted to think, is this the four horsemen of the apocalypse of the Revelation? And some people have thought in that order. It's probably not to be equivalent. There's probably not an equivalent here. And the reason for that is that the Hebrew is probably best translated as, let me see if I can find it. Hebrew's probably best translated as, once you identify the man standing by the red horse, probably best to read, behind him there were horses, chestnut ones, sorrel ones, white ones. And so there may not have been three horses. There may have been a number of horses with these three different colors besides the guy standing next to the red horse. And the fact that they're in a ravine, some commentators believe it might be part of a some kind of military reconnaissance effort that had been going on. And we find that out because if you look at verse 9, Zechariah asks, he says, "My Lord, what are these?" And the angel speaking with me said to me, "I will show you what these are." So you got a man, got to keep, this is a little bit confusing. We got Zechariah with this vision at night of these horses in the ravine and a man standing next to a red horse. And then all of a sudden, Zechariah is speaking to an angel. He's probably standing right next to Zechariah. And Zechariah wants to know, what is this? And this angel is going to now explain to Zechariah what this is, this vision.
With myrtle,
I don't know.
They say it's an evergreen tree growing about 30 feet.
Yeah. It's indigenous to Israel.
Yeah, right.
And South Carolina.
Yeah, and Oregon too. Yeah, yeah.
It's got to be in there for a reason. But it's
Myrtle
like,
Beach.
I can't really find anything on it.
Yeah.
Verse 10 says, "And the man who was standing," so now we're looking at the guy standing next to the ragged horse among the myrtle trees, "answered and said, 'These are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth.'" Verse 11, "So they answered, 'The angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees.'" So now, it's verse 11 seems, well, actually verse 10 tells us there's an answer that comes to Zechariah. These horses, led by this guy on this red horse, have patrolled the earth, and now they're bringing back a message. And as you take a look at verse 11, "So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees." It seems as if this man standing next to this red horse is also being identified as the angel of the Lord. A lot of times in Scripture, in the Hebrew Scriptures, you get identification of the angel of the Lord. And a lot of commentators believe that may be Jesus, Yeshua, before his incarnation, an expression of God, the second person of the triunity of God. No one knows for sure, but this angel of the Lord appears a lot of times in Scripture. And this man now is identified as that, the angel of the Lord, different than the angel talking to Zechariah. In verse 11.
Different than an angel.
Yeah, right. And then verse 11, you've got the horses behind responding to the man standing. "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." So, question. Is that good news or bad news?
It's good news at that
point. I mean, it sounds like good news to me. Yeah.
How does they're not responding, too.
Yeah. How does the angel of the Lord respond to this news in verse 12?
That's like a negative.
Does it seem negative to you? Does it seem like a negative response?
That would be my reason for saying, in other words, they're quiet. They're not doing what they should do. They're not acknowledging God or whatever. It's what they're not doing. That they're quiet and they shouldn't be quiet.
Yeah, but the angel of the Lord in verse 12, is his beef against Israel?
The enemies of Israel.
Who's his beef with? Who's the angel of the Lord's beef with in verse 12?
Withhold mercy from Israel, from the towns of Judah.
No mercy on Israel, Jerusalem.
Yeah, so who you got this angel of the Lord, this guy, picture this red horse. And he responds in verse 12. Who's he responding to? Who's he speaking to?
Zechariah.
think?
I think he's saying, why don't you empower your people? Why are you keeping them? Why are you keeping it status quo? Why don't you jump in there? And
yeah. So actually, so I'm going to read verse 12. I'm going to be the guy here. I'll be whoever's reading. I'll remove my mouth as the other person.
Then
reads.
The messenger of the Lord said, "Lord of armies, how much longer until?"
Hello. Did you just hold on a second? Then the angel of the Lord said, "What?
Lord of
armies." Okay, stop. Any idea who the angel of the Lord is talking to? Tim just read it.
Lord of armies.
Yeah, right. Hello. Okay, good. Yeah. So finish. I'll move my mouth now.
How much longer until you show compassion to Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? You've been angry with them for over 70 years.
Okay, good. So you get the message, hey, peace is all over the earth. And then the angel of the Lord responds by saying something to who?
The armies.
The Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, right? And is it a negative response or a positive response?
Negative.
It's a plea.
It seems like a negative response, doesn't it? Like, why are you withholding? It's a complaint.
See, one of the things that Ryrie's note says for verse 11, he said, God patrols report that the earth is peaceful and quiet, i.e., the heathen nations still flourish and were self-confidently secure while Israel was downtrodden in captivity and stuff like that.
God bless Ryrie. That's exactly what's going on. This is not good news that the earth is peaceful and quiet, because that means the Gentiles are still running wild and Israel is still the tail, not the head like it's supposed to be. And by the way, here's another reason it's not good news that the earth is peaceful and quiet. Most of the Hebrew scriptures talk about this period of time known as the day of the Lord. Jesus describes it in Matthew 24 as the great tribulation. And there's one thing that we know from the Bible is that the kingdom cannot come forth until something happens before it. It's called the day of the Lord. Question, is the day of the Lord a time of peace and quiet? No, it's the absolute opposite of peace and quiet. It's the most horrendous, wrathful time the earth has yet to experience. And so why this? But it's a precondition to the kingdom coming forth, the messianic kingdom where God reigns. And so this is why this is bad news. Wow. I mean, if it's peace and quiet, it means that we still got to wait for Israel to be placed at her rightful position and the kingdom to come forth. This is what's going on. And verse 13, the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me, gracious, comforting words. So now the Lord is saying to the angel of the Lord in this vision, comforting words. I know this might be upsetting, but now is time to be comforted. And so now we're going to read through the rest of these visions and the rest of Zechariah. Much comfort for the nation of Israel.
So is this another type of prophecy of the peace of Jerusalem that will come for that short period of time?
My belief is yes. Now again, you'll see in these visions, a lot of commentators that will agree and disagree on certain things. This is not like, you know, take A plus B equals C. But yeah, I think this is what the theme is going to be. So that's the first vision. And actually, I'm sorry, we're not done with the first vision. There's more to it. But someone read 14 through 17, verses 14 through 17.
Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem.
Okay, great. Thank you, Chris. So, again, the reaction to this angel of the Lord, to the patrol coming back and saying the earth is peaceful, the reaction is, Lord, how long? Are you going to be upset? Because, again, in order for the Messianic kingdom to come forth, there's got to be some kind of conflict. And in verse 13, we read the Lord saying in response to that question, the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me, gracious words, comforting words. Now, what Chris just read, we're going to see, what are these comforting words that the Lord said in this vision? Well, verse 14, what's the first great word of comfort that the Lord brings to the nation of Israel in this vision?
He's jealous for Jerusalem.
Yeah. You know, the God, your God is not just jealous, but exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Israel. That's a great comfort to these people. Because they're saying the Gentiles are still running. I mean, we're beat down. And the Lord says, I know. Look, that's how it looks. But I promise you this. I am exceedingly zealous, not for Miami, not for Los Angeles, not for Beijing, not for Bengal, not for Ireland, not for Bolivia, but for Jerusalem and Israel. That's what the Lord, the God of your Bible, says. That's a word of comfort. Furthermore, verse 15, what else does the Lord tell this nation to comfort them?
Angry with everybody else.
The Gentiles, I am pissed at. They may be living a life of comfort now, but the day's coming. The day is coming for these people. And yes, I did use them as a tool to bring forth my discipline on this nation through Babylon, through Assyria. But they've gone way too far. And punishment and wrath is coming. That's good news. Now, here's more good news. Verse 16. What other good news does the Lord bring to Israel in this vision?
He's come back to Israel.
I'm going to return to this city with compassion. And what else?
Rebuild.
Yeah, what's going to be rebuilt?
His house.
His house, the temple. That's right. Now, we see they're in the midst of rebuilding the second temple. Mm-hmm. Suffice it to say, you're going to have to believe me on this, but I'll return you to the Bible to research it. The Shekinah glory never came to the second temple. God's presence was never in that second temple until Yeshua walked around in it. There's going to be another temple. And God will reign. His name is Jesus Christ. He's going to reign from that. He's going to return to Jerusalem. And he's going to reign over the nations from that temple. That's part of the Messianic kingdom. That's what the Bible is all about, all over the place. Hold on one second. Now, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. We're going to see that this is a measuring line of protection in another vision. And again, check out verse 17. Thus says Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Israel and again choose Jerusalem. In the Messianic kingdom, man, Israel is going to be completely bountiful and exploding with prosperity and bounty. So this is the first vision. It's a vision of comfort, even though there's distress. Why is this still look ugly? There's a lot to be comfortable